Do you ever have doubts about the existence of God? I mean, think about that for just a moment. I believe that anybody along the way, or anybody that I've talked to at least, there have been times when they've sat back and really thought about the existence of God. Now, those who have had a walk with the Lord for any amount of time really feel bad when they have these sort of thoughts, and they certainly don't want anyone to know it. Most people have had those thoughts, but they don't want anyone to know that they have wondered at times about the existence of God. So in light of that question, how do you deal with these doubts when they come along, you know? And maybe somebody comes to you and they share those doubts with you and you've had them along the way as well. So what do you say to others who struggle with doubts about God? Well, today we're going to be looking at passages that come out of Psalm chapter 14. And I'll just go ahead and give you the title of this message because this will definitely help if you've had those doubts in your heart. And it particularly comes out of Psalm chapter 14, verse 1. But the fool says there is no God. Grab your Bible. Come on back. We'll see you in just a minute. Hey, folks, welcome to the Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist Church of Oak Ridge, North Carolina. Hope you've got your Bible there with you. We're going to be looking at passages that come out of Psalm chapter 14. The title of our Bible study today is The Fool Says There Is No God. So this should help us when we have those times in our heart and our lives that those doubts come about. And obviously, we know where those come from. Satan is the one who puts those thoughts in our heart to try to make us, A, doubt our Savior, number one. Number two, to try to draw us away from the Lord. And we have those times. Every one of us have had those thoughts that cross our minds. So don't feel like you're alone if you sit back and say, well, I've had them, but I certainly wouldn't want anybody to know about it. You're not alone. I think everybody's had them. It's not the fact that you have those thoughts. It's what do you do with them when they cross your heart and what cross your mind. Listen, it's fine as long as it just essentially goes in one ear and right out the other because God has given us some great, great promises. So let's look at what the Word tells us about that. In the book of Psalm chapter 14, there's only seven verses, so we're going to deal with all of the verses in Psalm chapter 14. Psalm 14, beginning with verse 1, says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside, that they have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. Verse 4, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eats up my people as they eat bread and do not call on the Lord? There they are in great fear, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You shame the counsel of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion when the Lord brings back the captivity of his people. Let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, as we come to you during this time, Lord, we ask that you would just give us clarity of heart. Lord, I pray that you will help us to understand that, Lord, as we go forward, we're not alone, you know, when it comes time to those doubts. But, Lord, help us to get a clear, crisp grasp on understanding where those thoughts come from. Lord, help us to always return to your word to get the truth and the facts of the matter and as we go forward in life. And, Lord, as we desire and draw close to you through our relationship. Lord, I pray that for these few moments that you would use me as your speaker, that you truly would be high and lifted up, and that Lord, today there may be those who would be delivered from the chains that bind them because of being in the presence of your word. Lord, not that it's because of me, but simply because your Holy Spirit is powerful. Lord, your word is powerful and sharp and quicker than any two-edged sword. So, Lord, today, give us everything that we need to draw close to you as we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks, in this particular psalm, David confronts atheism and corruption that he's seeing amongst the people. Now, at times, you know, that word is tossed around so much today, atheism. What does it mean? So, you know, one of the things I wanted to do today was to give for you a definition, and I'm going to go ahead and give you the Webster's definition of what an atheist is. So this is how Webster defines it in the dictionary. Atheist, a person who does not believe in the existence of a god or any gods, or who subscribes to or advocates atheism. Well, you see it right there. In other words, that's somebody who doesn't believe that there is not only a singular God, but that there's any other God whatsoever. So they just flat out don't believe that there is a God, period, or that there are gods. Now, of course, obviously, as a Christian, we subscribe to the fact that there is only one true God, but even an atheist would say there's not even those other false gods that you see about or hear about in society today or throughout all of history. You know, an atheist just says, nope, there's nothing else, there's nothing more. So what did David say about the person who says there is no God? Now, I'm sure that probably along the way you have met or run into somebody, and maybe you've had a chance to talk to them about your spiritual walk. Maybe you've had a chance to talk to them about the Lord, or maybe even just something that's had to do with church, and they just turn you off really, really quick. And they say, oh, I don't believe in all that, man. I don't believe that there is a God. And some of them will even use the word, they'll say, well, I'm an atheist. You know, I don't believe that there is anything. So what is it that this psalm, what does David say, and what does the Lord say in his word about a person who says there is no God? Now let's go to our text and look at verse 1, because it gives us the answer, and it gives us the answer in no uncertain terms. What does it say? It says in verse 1, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. And here's what he says: the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool. I mean, most time, if somebody were to call you a fool, those would be fighting words. You know, we don't, you know, we certainly don't want anybody to look at us as a fool, or somebody to call us a fool. But that is what David in Psalm and in the Word of God says about a person who says that there is no God. First of all, that is meaning the one almighty God. but if you say that there is no God, then the Bible basically says you are a fool. See, it is foolish to doubt the existence of God. It's fatal. It's fatal for all of eternity, actually, because if you sit back and say there is no God, then obviously you wouldn't accept his son, Jesus Christ, which means obviously you wouldn't accept the penalty for salvation that was paid on Calvary's cross through Jesus Christ. And therefore, what happens is at the end of your life, as you know it, your living, breathing body, then you're going to spend all of eternity in hell. And see, most people who don't subscribe to the fact that there is a God also do not subscribe to the fact that there is a heaven or there is a hell. Or they have some other theological view that is completely contrary to what the Word of God says. You know, there are people who sit back and say, well, God's a good God, and if God is so good, God would not send anyone to hell. Well, first of all, God doesn't send anyone to hell. You choose that. God offers you a choice, you know, through his only begotten Son. He says you can choose Jesus Christ, and you can choose salvation, you can choose eternity in heaven, or you can choose to reject what Christ accomplished on Calvary's cross, and you can spend all of eternity in hell. Folks, the biggest thing that we need to understand, and particularly if you're not saved and you're viewing this today, here's what you need to understand. When your life ceases to end as we know it, when you die, that is not the end. There is an afterlife. It's either in heaven or it's in hell, and it is for all of eternity, which we can't even begin to fathom. So the question is not, am I going to one of these places? The question is, which one of these places are you going to? Are you going to find yourself in heaven for all of eternity, or are you going to find yourself in hell for all of eternity? Now, I would be remiss if I didn't say at this particular point that Jesus, what he did on Calvary's cross through his death, burial, and resurrection, paid the sin debt that we could spend eternity in heaven. And there is no other way. The Word of God tells us There is no other way for a person to get to heaven except through Jesus Christ. So you can't sit back and say, well, you know, I believe in God, but I don't believe in what Jesus did. And you may believe that, but that's going to send you straight to hell, because there is no salvation in anything other than Jesus Christ and his shed blood and resurrection from Calvary's cross. So that is critical. That is vital for us to know and vital for us to understand. Now, for somebody to sit back and say, there is no God, the Bible tells us, and David in this psalm tells us, you're a fool. You know, if that's what you believe, then you are a fool. Look around you. You can look at things and see that there truly is order to them. I like how it was described at one point when I was in Bible college by one of my biblical professors. And it was a time that there was a debate. You know, we were debating this. And of course, there were those who had to play devil's advocate, as it were, on the other side of the salvation issue. And one of the things they were talking about was that everything just happened by chance, you know, whether it was the Big Bang Theory or whatever. You know, this one side was arguing against creation. And, you know, one of the things that that a counterpoint to those who were arguing that there was no creation, one of the counterpoints that a professor made was, he said this. He said, that would be like going into a Napa auto parts store and setting off a bomb. And when the smoke cleared and the fire was gone, all of a sudden there was this brand new automobile perfectly put together, sitting there ready to drive out. And people would, when they think about it in that regard, it's like, nah, that's not possible. You know, that engine and transmission aren't going to be able to come together to where it's going to function. All the seats won't go into place. The dash. In other words, there has to be some intelligent design around that automobile. It didn't just happen. Well, folks, everything in the earth, in nature, in life, in everything has intelligent design. God designed it. And to sit back and say that there is no God is to say, yeah, that is for you to say right there that you are the biggest fool that ever walked on the face of this planet. Now, what did David say about the person who said that there is no God? Says they're a fool. It is foolish to doubt the existence of God based on what we just discussed. So, you know, why does atheism naturally lead to corruption and depravity? Let's look back at our scriptures for just a moment. Go back to verse 1. It says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. There you go. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. You know, there's no reason for them to. They're essentially looking out after number one. It's all about me. You know, what can I do to get ahead? I'm not worried about anybody else. I'm not living for any sort of afterlife. I'm not living for a savior or a person. So when that happens, there's no leadership of the Holy Spirit. And the Word of God tells us, and history has proved it out, that atheism naturally leads to corruption as well as depravity. Now, there are times that others say that they believe in God, but then what happens is they live as a practical atheist. I would put quotes around that. They live like a practical atheist. And what does that mean? So what happens is there are people that I know that I run into in life, and you know, we'll talk with them about the Lord, and they're like, oh yes, I'm a believer, I'm saved, I believe in God, and I believe it. But yet their life doesn't reflect it. They are not living what the Word of God says. They're not being led by the Holy Spirit. Now, first of all, for me, I would sit back and really question whether or not salvation has actually taken place in their life. Has there ever really been a conversion experience? And why do I say that? Because, see, folks, Christianity is not about checking off the boxes on a little card. It's not just about going down and praying with a pastor. It's not about some sort of a system. It's not about a system. It's about a relationship. You know, when you trust in God through His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, you are establishing a relationship between you and God the Father. So what happens is, when you have that and you've trusted Christ, you get the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our guide. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. The Holy Spirit is our leader. The Holy Spirit is a protector in so many different ways. So you're not going to be able to get away with living a sinful life without conviction in your life. And sometimes you will see people who sit back and say that, and I'm sure that probably a face or a name crossed your mind as I asked that question, and you're like, well, this person right here professes to believe in God, but yet their life doesn't reflect it. So what does that say about them? It says several things. Number one, is salvation really present in their life? That's the first thing. And number two, you have to think of what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that not all who say, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, that doesn't mean that if somebody truly puts their trust in Him, that He's not going to save them. That's not what that means. But what that means is I believe that that goes back to those who think, well, it's about a system and checking off the boxes, and if I do this, then I'm going to have eternal life in heaven. But he goes on in that verse, it says, not all who say, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But it goes on, it says, but those who do the will of the Father. Now, I want to make sure that I interject something right here. Salvation is not by works. You know, we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we know that, okay? But later on in the Bible, I think it's over in the book of James, it also says that faith without works is dead. In other words, when you trust in the Lord as your Savior, then what happens is you now have a desire to live for Him. You have a desire to draw close to Him and have that relationship, which is what Christianity is really about. You have a desire to get into His Word, and you have a desire to live for Him and to live like Him. Now, those that are atheists, if they don't believe that there is a God, obviously they're not serving one. Obviously there's no salvation because there is no belief. So they're looking out after number one. They are living for themselves, okay? And what does the Bible call them? Once again, the Bible says that those who say that there is no God is a fool. Just flat out, you are a fool. Yeah. But what happens is a lot of people today, they profess that they believe in God, but yet they live as a practical atheist. And that says speaks volumes about them as well as their walk with the Lord. Do they really have one? Or have they just gotten caught up in a system or a form of believism that's easy believism, as we talk about it in church circles? Listen, being a Christian is hard. It's not easy. It's a tough road. So that's something that needs to be understood. And Jesus told all of His disciples and all those who followed Him, He said, "Look, to follow Me, you need to understand some things. It's not going to be easy." I like how an expression that's told. It says, if you want to drink from the cup, you have to understand that there are some dregs in the bottom of it, because you're living in a world that doesn't love the Lord. You're living in a world that is counterproductive and counterintuitive to God and everything about Him. Okay? Now, according to David in verse 2, we see something. According to David, God looks down from heaven. And what did he say that God is looking to see? Let's go over to verse 2 for just a second. Verse 2 tells us this. It says, the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Do you get it? As God looks down, does He see somebody who is understanding of salvation and who is understanding and seeking Him? And when I say seeking Him, I mean really seeking the Father. Because how do you seek Him? Let's be honest. As we're in this this age of grace, we're not hearing audibly from God. So how are we hearing from Him? Well, first of all, we're hearing from Him through His Word. I like the scripture that says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word is God. Okay? We hear from Him. This is how we draw close to Him. It's His love letter to us. It's His book of instructions for us and how to survive life, really, all the way through eternity. So we get to know Him in His Word. We get to know Him as we diligently seek Him in prayer. We get to know Him as we listen to sermons and attend Bible studies just like this one. This is how we draw close to Him. him. So, you know, just picture it like this. God is looking down from heaven, and what does he see when he looks at your life? Does he see somebody who is seeking him, that is desiring to know him, that's life is evolving around the spiritual things and not the temporal things of this earth? Because, man, look, I'll tell you one thing. We're going to be with him. Eternity, we can't even fathom. It's a whole lot longer than the few number of years that we're given to spend here on this earth. Okay? So, yeah, as God looked down, it says that, go back to verse 2 for just a second. It says this, it says that he looked down from heaven to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. And then he says, so what did he find out? As he looked down, what did he see? Verse 3 says, they have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. So when we look at that, what we find out is that what God saw wasn't very impressive. You know, and once again, this is David, you know, talking about that. What did God see? God didn't see what he wanted to see. God didn't see people that were out there actively seeking him and trying to get to know him. You know, now I want to ask you the question, as this was an Old Testament passage back in the time of David, do you think that this is true of people today? Do you think that as God looks down from heaven, that he sees people that are corrupt, that don't seek him? Man, I'll tell you one thing. To me, I think that looks like headline news that you see on a daily basis. You know, I think that God is probably hurt when he looks at mankind to see, you know, what's taking place and what's going on, to see the selfishness and the all about me attitude that people all over the world have in 2023. You know, you can look at different eras and time frames, and you'll still see the same thing. You know, what is God thinking as he looks at your life today? You know, as he looks down from heaven, what do you think he sees? Does he see somebody who is about the earthly business just to try to get ahead or looking out after number one? You know, or does he see you as truly seeking after him in your life? Trying to discover more of the mysteries from his word, to draw close to him in such a fashion that you desire to seek him. Yeah, you know, I've said this before, you know, as a believer, man, I love being with God's people every chance we get. I love being together with God's people in church. I love being together in a men's Bible study that I'm a part of. I love being able to be here with you to be able to get into the Word and share that. Because yeah, when we do that, then God is going to reveal himself to us. Because what does the Word tell us? It says, if you seek, you will find. If you knock, it will be open unto you. And here is where you need to do that. Through prayer, through the word, through sermons, through circumstances, through godly counsel of other people that you know that are walking with the Lord. And your life should evidence that. Okay? Now, when we talk about evidence, think about this for a moment. What evidence do you see in your life of seeking after God and understanding his will? Evidence. You know what evidence is? Evidence is what has to be presented to convict you. You know, is there evidence in your life that you are a believer, that you are seeking God? Now, I remember 30-some years ago when I was a youth pastor that one of the activities that I did with my youth was, you know, we brought them in to our youth meeting and actually took mug shots of them, you know, the front on, and had them turn sideways. And essentially what we did was we took them down to the city slash county jail. Let me back up. Before we did that, we took them down to the courtroom and we did a trial on each and every one of them, you know, and I was the prosecuting attorney from the things that I knew about them. I had a sitting judge, and what I was doing was I was presenting evidence as to their knowledge, the student's knowledge of the Lord. You know, what did I see in their life that showed that they were seeking after God, that they were walking after God, that they were following His will and His word. So I was the one that was bringing those things up as a prosecuting attorney to the judge. Well, we went through all the kids, and then the next week when we came back, my judge actually passed sentence on them and said there was enough evidence to convict them. And then what we did was we actually locked them up in jail. And of course, all along the way, there were Bible studies that went along with these things. This was one of them, was about the evidence. But the second one was Paul and Silas. You know, when Paul and Silas were locked up, you know, would you be willing to be locked up for your belief? Because you know what? You may just, our society may come to that sometime in the future where it's going to cost you something to be a believer. Right now there's some persecution, but it's nothing that's major. But when your life, when you evaluate your life, if you looked at your life right now through the lens of the Holy Spirit, you know, are you truly seeking after God? And what evidence would there be in your life? If I were to be the prosecuting attorney for you to try to convict you of being a Christian and living a Christian life, what evidence would I have against you to convict you of being a Christian? Okay? So what evidence do you see in your life of seeking after God and understanding His will, not just about your life, but His will in general? Okay? Now, David goes on, he says something else. He talks about evildoers, and he talks about workers of iniquity and how they were different, essentially, from the righteous. Let's pick back up in our passages in verse 3. It says, they have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. Verse 4, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as the bread and do not call on the Lord. Now, I want to do something here. I want to carry you over to that. That's in verse 4, but I want to give you verse 4 in a different translation. I want to give this to you in the ESV translation. This is how verse 4 reads in the English Standard Version. It says, have they no knowledge? Yeah, all the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call on the Lord. You know, there they are in great terror, for God is with the generation of the righteous. And we get a great promise right there. Now, remember what we said before. One of the things that I've always asked you to look at was, what are some promises that we find in the Word of God that we can claim? And what do we see right here? Well, there's a huge one in verse 4, okay? Verse 4, what does it say once again? It says, look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, there they are in great terror, for God is with the generation of the righteous. The righteous are those who are believers, those who are saved. God is with us. And if God is with us, then who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? So no matter what is going on, even in the midst of persecution, you keep on trusting God. You keep on staying with Him. You stay the course, even when things look terribly, terribly bad. Now, according to David, it's unwise for evil people to mistreat the poor. Yeah. Why? Because the Lord is with them. And that's a promise that you and I can claim as well in this day and age, that no matter where we are, God is with us. Now, in our passages, there's a final prayer that David cries out for his people. Let's continue reading in our scripture down in verse 6. It says this, it says, you shame the counsel of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Did you get that? Remember what we said a minute ago? Why did David say it's not a good idea to mistreat the poor? Because the Lord is their refuge. Okay. Verse 7. And this is that final prayer that we were talking about. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord brings back the captivity of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. Man, I'm going to tell you one thing. When we look at this thing, there's a prayer that, what does it say? That salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people. Let Jacob rejoice and let Israel be glad, because God is going to repay, okay? It is vital for us to pray for revival. It is vital for us to pray for spiritual awakening every single time that we meet. Why? Because what happens is that we can get so much on autopilot. Yeah, I think one of the big things that coming out of the pandemic is that we have not gotten our fervor back for the spiritual things. I mean, we've been beat down by this pandemic. Nothing is the same as it's ever been. And we've used the pandemic along the way to be lazy spiritually. We have used the pandemic to keep us away from God's people and God's spiritual things in our lives, because we all just want to seem to lay low. You know, we were given permission by the government for a couple of years by which to do that. But folks, God never took a holiday. God never took a vacation on us. We don't need to take a vacation on Him. We need to get together and we need to pray that God would revive us. Now, I've always liked the word revival for a particular reason. I mean, when we think of revival, we think of the meetings where we come together and, you know, in the church, and a lot of people are saved or what have you. But I want you to think about the term revival itself. To revive something means to bring something back. Well, to bring something back means you had to have something to start with. So revival, renewing that spirit of excitement that God had put in our heart and our life when we started following Him, or maybe at a different era in your life, to be revived again, drawn close to Him. And what that's going to take is a spiritual awakening on behalf of God's people in this day and age. So that is something that we need to pray for each and every time that we meet, and each and every time that we have the opportunity to get together. Lord, wake us up. Lord, help us. Help us, Father, to be revived about each and everything and every aspect of who You are, that our lives may be changed. And I will promise you, when that takes place, your life will change. It will be for the better, and you will draw close to the Master. You know, if our country was taken over by atheists and Christianity became a crime, my question for you is this: would there be enough evidence to convict you? Now, as you answer that question to yourself, then I'm going to ask you this. Whatever you said, you might have said, yeah, I think there would be enough evidence. Why would you say that? Maybe you said, well, no, I don't think there would be enough evidence to convict me of Christianity. Then my question for you would be, why not? What is it that's going on in your life that the Holy Spirit has convicted you of that needs to change, that you might have that spiritual awakening and personal revival in your life that is needed to present the evidence that you truly are one of the Master's? Think about that for a moment, because you know what? We may eventually get to that point. Remember what I asked you, that question I asked a moment ago. If our country was ever taken over by atheists and Christianity became a crime, would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a follower of Jesus? Okay, now, in what ways would you like for your life to show more evidence of your faith? Now, the Holy Spirit has already put things, in your thought patterns, already put those things in your life. He has spoken to you as we've had this opportunity to share in God's Word. The Holy Spirit has used my words in your life to bring about some realities. So what are those things? What needs to be done to bring forth more evidence, enough evidence to convict you of being a born-again believer? Are they there? If not, what needs to be done? So what we need to do today, this week, and as we go forward, we need to pray that our lives will show others great evidence of our faith and that the difference that Christ has made in each and every one of us. And why? Because only a fool says there is no God. I hope you don't fall into that category of being a fool and saying that there is no God. Okay? Well, we're going to have that prayer here in just a moment, but I want to go ahead and give you what our Bible readings for this week will be. This week, we're actually going to be reading the passages of Psalm 16 through Psalm 19. Now, I know for some of you all that are counting, that's only four chapters, but I'm giving you a little break because chapter 18 is fairly long. So we're only going to be looking at four passages this coming week, Psalm 16 through Psalm 19, okay, 16 through 19. And next week, we're going to look at the perfect law of the Lord from Psalm chapter 19, verses 7 through 14. Would you pray with me? Father, as we come to you right now, Lord, we're so grateful and so thankful for Calvary. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the opportunity that you give us to walk with you and talk with you. And Lord, the fact that what you really want from us is a personal relationship, not just a bunch of do's and don'ts and a bunch of mechanical robots following you around. But Lord, you just want us to fall in love with you as you love us. So Lord, we're praying that today, as believers, those who know you, that there would truly be enough evidence in our life, evidence of our faith, that point people to you, enough to convict us that somebody would look at us and say, that person right there is a believer. And Lord, I pray that we in our lives as we go to and fro would be able to be the difference maker in somebody's life to point them toward Christ. So Lord, help us to intentionally seek that this week as we go about our lives. And Lord, in all that we do, we give you thanks because all good things come from you. So Father, bless our times. And we just ask this prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hey folks, once again, thank you for joining us for the Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist Church of Oak Ridge, North Carolina. If you happen to be in our area, we would love to have you worship with us on Sunday mornings at 10:45. We're located at 1715 Highway 68 North. We're right across the street from the Military Academy. Would you come join us as we gather around the Lord's Word to worship Him in spirit and in truth? God bless. Have a great week.